Be with you this morning, and I have an interesting subject matter that hopefully you'll walk out of here just really encouraged and just how amazing our God is and how God has this like plan for our lives. I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the power of sabbatical and literally what that means and what that might look like. The word sabbatical actually comes basically from the concept of Sabbath. And I don't know about you, but I grew up on a farm, in a farming community, not actually on a farm. We had 10 acres and goats and horses and cats. And people always say, how many cats do you have? It says, I don't know, it depends on what day. You know, a horse will step on one and they'll have some more. And it's just, you know, life changes, you know. They just, for some of you cat lovers, that's not kind of how farm cats are. They just are kind of there, you know, and we feed them, but they have a tendency to feed themselves too. So, but anyway, so I'm in my study of the concept of sabbatical, I'm going to talk a little bit about farming and about land and how it may apply to our lives personally. That word sabbatical or Sabbath literally means to rest or to close. In a few weeks, there's a good chance we'll have a message just dealing specifically with Sabbath. So I'm not going to kind of hang on that very long. I'm just going to briefly touch it. But it's interesting that in Genesis, it talked about when God had, finished his work, on the seventh day, he rested, closed, closure, stopped, paused, Sabbath. All right, and throughout Scripture, there's lots of examples of it. In Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All right, we have this concept that Sabbath is going to church and staying really busy. Probably the worst day for Sabbath for a pastor would be Sunday. That is not Sabbath for us. It's work, you know, and some of us get here, especially Harold, like it's dark, you know, and you're wondering sometimes like around 1 o'clock, 1:30, when we're trying to lock up the building and shut off the lights, why we really want you to leave. Well, we've already been here 8 hours, you know, you've been here 2 hours, you know, it's just like, and then we have meetings afterwards. And so, but the concept of Sabbath rest is a biblical principle that Jesus seemed to follow in his own life. There was often times you would actually see him separating from the group and going to be by himself to spend time with the Father, all right? And we're going to look a little bit this morning at the life of Elisha and his experience of Sabbath or sabbatical in his own life. Jesus basically, he reinforced this concept, and this is something I want us to realize that I have some friends, and years ago when I'm my first church plant, one of them was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not picking on a group of people, but the concept of Sabbath for him was so legalistic that the reality is that if you didn't have Sabbath on Saturday, then you wouldn't even be a Christian, and you couldn't go to heaven. And I sat there and said, what are you going to do with the words of Jesus where he said very clearly, all right, he said, man, right, was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for the man. In other words, Sabbath is God's gift to us. It's not God's requirement to the point that it's a burden we're supposed to bear. It's a gift we're supposed to receive. And when you look at it that way, all of a sudden, Sabbath becomes something like, wow. It's not as much as a requirement as it is a present from the Father for you. Now, the reason God would give us something is because he knows it's good for us. He created these bodies. He created everything about us. He understands how we're wired. And he also understands, according to the Scriptures, that the way he created you is you need rest. You need Sabbath. It's something you need. Now, if you could allow me the liberty this morning to take a Scripture, all right, that Scripture I just quoted where it said, you know, Sabbath was made for man, or was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the Sabbath, let me reword it. Since the word sabbatical comes from Sabbath, let me just say it this way. The sabbatical was made for man, not man for the sabbatical. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the sabbatical. And I want to talk to you about the concept of sabbatical an extended Sabbath. Now, to define how long, that would be up to you or to, you know, just what God is doing in your own life. And at some point in this sermon, I will share some real personal insight. It was almost 12 years ago to the day. It's actually about 11 years, 11 months since I was on a three-month sabbatical. It seems so hard to believe it was that long ago. It was about Valentine's Day of 2005 that I went on sabbatical for 3 months. Now, and I'll probably repeat this, but one of the interesting things that happened when I came off my sabbatical was that people, especially in my ministry, they would look at me and they would say, "Pastor Mike went on sabbatical and he never came back. He never came back. Oh, his body came back, but the man that left is not the man who came back." Because something supernatural can happen if you allow time to be just with God, undistracted, just burdens lifted, responsibilities gone, where you have one responsibility: to gaze upon his beauty, to dwell in his presence, and to experience him. Now, the biblical example of this Sabbath concept, the best one we have really is Jesus. He just had this routine of working and resting and working and resting and working and resting to the point where his disciples would get irritated with him, like, "Hey, don't you know these people are waiting for you? Where you been?" "Just out hanging out with the Father." "What have you been doing?" "Well, planning the next meeting and gathering the people and getting ready for the crusade." "Oh, well, we're not going to do that today." "Are you kidding me? These people have been waiting all night long for you to heal them and to cast out their devils and stuff." "Oh, no, I was hanging out with the Father, just spending some quality time with my Father in heaven, and I'm going to another city today." And Peter says, "What about all these people?" And he says, "Well, what about all these people?" No, really, that's Pastor Jesus, right? If your pastor would do that, you'd be like, "Dude, you're a horrible pastor." True story. Leviticus 25. I want to talk to you for a few moments. Well, let's just back up. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Slow down, pause, and remember it's not about you. It's all about me. Be still and know that I am God. Well, Leviticus 25, I was looking at this, said this is the craziest thing ever, that God was desiring Sabbath for like the whole earth. All right? In Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 1, it says, "By this rest the soil is restored." It talks about the sabbatical rest of the land. And in every seventh year, God said, "Rest the land. Don't plant. All right? Don't prune. All right? You just let the land live. Don't touch it. Don't sow. Don't. And if something were to grow, you can reap it and you can eat it, but you can't store it. And you use the excess of what comes up on its own and you use it for the poor. But you don't use it basically to produce income." Now, I was looking at it and saying, I grew up on a farm. I worked for a farmer. I worked for Christian farmers who never rested their land. And as I was processing it this week, I was wondering, like, why? And so I was reading a commentary on it, and it says, "By this rest, the soil is restored and revitalized. By allowing the field to go to weeds, the weeds of the field are given the opportunity to bring to the topsoil minerals from below and to revitalize the soil." And I was thinking, we hated weeds, man. We would take chemicals, something called Roundup, which now I don't think is even legally to use. They still do it. And we would spray the fields with it to kill the weeds because weeds were bad. God was saying every seventh year, let those weeds grow, man. It's good for the soil. It brings that stuff up. All right. It says, "The vines and trees are given the free growth, unpruned, and again renew their vitality. The fruits which fall and rots again contribute to the soil. The value of the Sabbath and regarding the soil is very great. This biblical practice also greatly reduces the need for pesticides and herbicides. But listen to what the commentary said. But man, lacking faith, prefers his own work to God's work and his proposed work to God's Sabbath. God's method is called crude, and modern sprays, manufactured fertilizers, and other devices are used, and the soil is steadily mined and abused. The soil is treated as something science can make and remake, and even do without. Very few scientists treat the soil with any respect. And I was thinking, why? If God put it in there, why wouldn't we do it? If God puts Sabbath in there, why wouldn't we take advantage of it? If God puts sabbatical rest for the land, then why wouldn't we take advantage of it? I said, I think often we are too afraid to consider the concept of sabbatical when it comes to our lives and the lives of our leaders. It was interesting, if you study this, do you realize that if God's people violated the Sabbath law of the land, that there was judgment against them? And in fact, if you violated the Sabbath law of the land, God would remove you from the land. It says that for 70 years, God's people rejected the Sabbath or sabbatical law of resting the land for 70 years. So you know what God did? He removed them from the land and allowed them to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And guess what happened? God made sure the land had its opportunity to rest. I was thinking, if God loves the soil, the land, that much, how much more does he love you and I? And if God takes so seriously the concept of sabbatical rest of the mud, which, by the way, he formed man out of, how much more does God take serious the sabbatical rest of his people? So I began to kind of dig into this, and I began to wonder. I said, you know what? Solomon was a pretty wise guy. I didn't say he did things always right. You can have wisdom, right, and still not get it right. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, it says this. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So why are we discussing this today? I would say I think it's really important as a people and as a church to understand the seasons that we're in. And what do you do with that understanding of the seasons we're in? We have encouraged and have allowed our senior pastor and our lead elder a time of sabbatical. After 26 years of ministry, going on 27, he has never been allowed an opportunity of sabbatical. I don't think God is pleased with that. If God so loves the land that every 7 years he wanted the land to have a sabbatical, my goodness, how much more would he want our pastor to have an opportunity for sabbatical? Now, you might wonder why he's not here this morning. Well, this message was supposed to be preached last week, last Sunday, when his sabbatical started. He is already on sabbatical. Because Buffalo people don't care about snow days and doesn't stop them. All right? But I want to talk a little bit about it because I want to talk to you about what a ministry sabbatical means. And then kind of how we as a church can respond when it comes to our pastor and his time of sabbatical. A ministry sabbatical is not an extended vacation. I remember one of the questions was when I was on sabbatical, like, so we're giving them like a 3-month paid vacation? Sabbatical is not a vacation. You get those every year. All right? Some of us failed to even take those, but you're allowed those. All right? A ministry sabbatical is not an extended vacation or an academic sabbatical that normally involves extensive study. A ministry sabbatical is a release from the routine of the call for the physical, emotional, spiritual, and intellectual well-being of the pastor. It's a release from the call to take care of us, where he has one responsibility, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to gaze upon his beauty, to physically rest, to experience renewal, to receive fresh vision and fresh focus for his life and for his family and for ministry. So why do pastors even need sabbaticals? I am one. I have some thoughts on this. Pastors have emotional highs, and pastors have emotional lows. Pastors can be affected by the sheep. Somebody asked me one time, they said, and obviously it's not this church, and it wasn't here, obviously, because we're all amazing. But it says, it must be really, really awesome to be a pastor. I said, sheep bite. We used to have one on the farm. It would bite you. It really would bite you. You used to chase my little sister across the yard, right? And then butt her in the butt and launch her for about 3 feet, you know? We named him Jacob. Dumb idea. But anyways, the whole goat was a dumb idea, man. Like, when it dug in, my dad had a hard time dragging it back into the barn. But anyways, sometimes sheep can be challenging. Have you ever noticed that pastors don't have hours? They don't work 8 to 5. If you get in a car accident at 10 at night and you're in the hospital and we get a phone call, we don't say, well, I'm sorry, I'm off the clock. They don't pay us overtime here. It's a 24/7 job. Every day of the year. For Pastor David, pretty much 24/7 for 26 years. Pastors get tired. Physically exhausted, burnt out. You don't want to talk about it. Like, how can you get burnt out? Don't you just float around clouds with angels? I mean, are you serious? You have a car that breaks down and hot water heaters that explode and, like, mess up your house and ceilings that fall apart and roofs that leak and bills that you have to pay and AC units that go out and heating that fails. And I mean, you guys don't have any of that, right? I mean, you're pastors. Let's look at the life of Elisha just for a few moments, and we're going to fly through some scriptures, and I'm just going to tell you where they're at. Here's this guy, Elisha, and in 1 Kings 17, it says that Elisha was so anointed by God that literally he held back the rain for 3.5 years. And it would not rain ever again until Elisha said, "Let it rain." I don't know about you. I don't have enough faith that I have that much anointing. But obviously, God is with Elisha, and he is one anointed guy. You also see in 1 Kings chapter 17, all right, that Elisha, right, was supernaturally fed by ravens. You see in 1 Kings 17 this conflict between Elisha and the prophets of Baal. They have hundreds of these false prophets, right? In Mount Carmel, there's this great big conflict that's coming to this climax in this situation, right? And Elisha is literally standing down 450 prophets of Baal. And God's people are being deceived, and God's people are beginning to like worship false gods and be convinced, you know, influenced by these false prophets. And so Elisha comes and he confronts them. He says, I tell you what we're going to do. Let's build an altar. Let's put a sacrifice on it. And you pray to Baal, and I'll pray to God, and whichever God sends down fire from heaven and destroys the altar or destroys, you know, the sacrifice, then that'll be the God we'll all serve, okay? Deal? They're like, yeah. So they go on, and they're prophets of Baal. They're like, they're praying, and they're doing their thing, right? And he says, you guys go first, and the altar's up there, and the sacrifice is up there, and they're praying and praying, and nothing's happening. So Elisha, it's really a funny text, especially if you read it like in a Message Bible, you know, and Elisha says, well, why don't you scream louder? So they start screaming louder, and still nothing happens. And he says, maybe your God's just busy. Maybe he's on the toilet. That's when the version says, maybe he's just going to the bathroom and he's just occupied. So when they get all done trying and nothing happens, it's okay, my turn. All right, let's build a big moat around it and let's take gallons and gallons of water and let's just completely drench this altar. In fact, you know, let's get more water and do it again. They completely soak the altar and Elisha prays. And guess what happens? Fire comes down from heaven. Consumes the altar. In verse 36, it says, at that time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, that you are Lord and God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Can you imagine being the pastor of that moment? Seriously. The anointing. The presence of God in your life. What a privilege to be God's prophet. But then guess what happens? You turn the page in your Bible and you're in 1 Kings 19. Well, Jezebel finds out what happened and she's mad. So she makes a vow and a commitment and says, you tell Elijah that may the gods do whatever they want with me if I don't kill him within the next 24 hours. So this prophet who after this event actually killed all 450 of the false prophets is running from this woman. Running for his life. I've met some pretty strong women in my life. But 450 men, one woman, he's running for his life. All right? And all of a sudden, in 1 Kings chapter 19, you see a picture of this man who is a prophet anointed by God, but he's in a completely different mindset. In 1 Kings 19, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed, that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. How do you go from that moment to the next moment where I don't want to live anymore? I'm tired. I quit. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, seriously, dude, you got some problems. And then I remember my sabbatical. But we'll get back to that. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He turned around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again and went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave, and he spent the night. Was God still with him? Did he even want to do ministry anymore? Nope. Not only did he not want to be God's prophet anymore, he says, kill me. I don't want to live anymore. And so he's in this cave. And when he's in this cave, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. I just see Elijah. He's standing there just all, it's just breaking loose, man. This wind is just ripping apart the mountain. And he goes, whatever. Goes back and sits down back in the cave. And then the Lord has him come out again, and he comes out again, and he stands at the mouth of the cave and said, after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You imagine it, like this, the ground is splitting apart, and Elijah's like, whatever. And he goes back. Then, next. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. You see Elijah saying, whatever. The wind, the earthquake, the fire. But then the next thing came. And he says there was a whisper. And when Elijah heard the whisper, it says he covered his face with his cloak for fear that he would see the glory of the Lord and die. Because he recognized the whisper. You know what can happen with pastors sometimes in ministry? Dude, we get wrapped up in the earthquakes and the wind and the fire and all the activity and the busyness, but we have a hard time hearing the whisper anymore. I remember when I stood before my young people just before I went on sabbatical, the last time I preached, I said, I need to go away. I need to find a cave. I need to find a place where I can just rest and allow God to touch my soul so deep that I can hear the smallest whisper from the Father and know it's Him. Our student ministry was at the height of growth. We were killing it. There were so many people. I mean, Jonathan can tell you that if 10 or 15 people didn't get saved in a service at this altar, we really felt like, dude, we really messed up this service. We just didn't hit it right. Hundreds were coming to Christ. I think we had 60 or 70 youth cell groups going. Everything on the outside looked amazing. Great events. We did miraculous catches so much we couldn't fit them in this building. We had to rent a tent outside for all the young people that were coming just to hear the gospel. But you know what was happening to this guy? God, kill me. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. I need a break. I need rest. But you know what the problem is? Like farmers, we don't trust God enough to rest the land. Well, I don't think I can take a break. I don't think I can rest because what about the ministry and what about my disciples and what about the church and what about, and you have all these reasons why it's not practical or acceptable to step away and just be with God. As I was looking at this, I realized something changed in Elijah's life. After that encounter with God, it says he got up and he left, and the very next thing he did is he chose Elisha to be with him. Now, listen to some of the things that happened in Elijah's life after that event. In 1 Kings 18, you see this power of God, mighty man. 1 Kings 19, you see this guy falling apart. In 1 Kings 19, 19, he picks Elijah. In 2 Kings 1, verse 10, it says this. Elijah calls down fire from heaven again. Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Three times he did that. In 2 Kings 2:8, it says he takes off his hoodie. That's a youth version. Right? The enemies are chasing him, takes off his hoodie, slaps the water parts. Him and Elisha walk, the water closes. Now, how many know that's anointed? When your pastor can take off his hoodie, slap it in Atlantic Ocean parts, that's anointed. Who's anointed? That same depressed dude, tired, worn out guy in the cave who doesn't want to live anymore. But he had time to get away, left his servant alone, went all by himself, got in a cave, and heard the whisper of his God. He got renewed vision. Then you see, and I love this one, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. He finished well. Didn't even die. God took him to heaven alive. He didn't use Uber. Nothing against Uber. Some of you guys work for Uber. I use Uber, especially in the Philippines. If you don't want to get ripped off, use Uber. Chariots of fire came and picked him up and took him to heaven. Elijah went from supernatural power to exhaustion and burnout and total depression back to supernatural power with fresh vision and fresh focus. Was he anointed? All the time. Did he know the Lord? All the time. Was he still God's chosen servant? All the time. Through the whole process? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But ministry can take its toll on pastors. Ministry can take its toll on all of us. And if leaders do not find a place of rest, then leaders stop leading well. We really believe with all of our heart that the time in the season now is to allow Pastor David an opportunity for sabbatical, to rest, to experience renewal, and a refocused fresh vision for his life. Do you realize Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament prophet? You know what's really cool about that? In James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah's experience did not mean that he was not chosen by God or that he was somehow inferior, weak, or broken. Broken maybe a little, but still chosen, still anointed, and still God's prophet. He just needed a fresh encounter. Other biblical examples, and I'll just share them really quick. How about this guy named King David? Anybody ever hear of him? Man after God's own heart? Read Psalm 42 and 43 and see how highly you think of David. Woe is me. Life stinks. I don't want to live. I want to die. I'm tired. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Woe is me. That's what he wrote, basically. Man after God's own heart. If you could have anything in life, what would you want? You know what David said? If I could have anything in life, just one thing I want. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to sit and study at his feet, and I want to gaze upon his beauty. He had so much money. He built a city of David. He could have built the temple, but God wouldn't let him, but he definitely stored up all the supplies for it so the next building fund was totally funded and it could happen, right? And this great man of God who hired thousands of musicians and singers just so there could be awesome worship in the church. This great man of God hit a season in his life where he was just tired. Did it not make him man after God's own heart? Uh-uh. It made him human. How about this other guy? This guy was so anointed that he could just cast out devils. He'd walk in a room and devils would speak because they recognized who he was. He could heal the sick. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. Lepers could be cleansed. He could walk on water. He could calm storms. But there was a night in a garden where he separates himself from his disciples. He goes in this garden, and on his knees, weeping before the Father, he asks him, "Is it possible for me to quit? Is it possible that I don't have to drink from this cup? Dad, is there any other way?" And let me kind of rephrase it, and I think I'm right. Do I have to do this? Because I really don't want to do this. But your will, not mine. And I think the Father spoke to him the same thing he spoke to Paul. He says, "Paul, my grace will be sufficient." So Jesus stands up from the garden, walks back, wakes up his disciples. The soldiers come. They want to fight. They're scared. And Jesus says, "Chill out. Relax. It's okay. I've had this encounter with the Father. I can finish. Wow. I can do this." Why did Jesus experience this? Because he was fully human. Like David, like Elijah, fully human. Some people say, "What's wrong with you?" "I'm human. I'm tired. It happens." Now, most pastors have a hard time finding their off switch. They do. They can't find their off switch. And I sure hope I can like this. I can. Now, you know, there is something, you know, the Bible talks about Christ being the light of the world. But you know, he's not just the light of the world. He's my light. He's my light. And when I came off out of my sabbatical, there's one thing I knew I needed. I needed a whisper room. So I built a cave over there. Took half the trailer and turned it into a prayer room for me. And then I had a disciple named Travis said, "I want to come too." And we would sit in there for hours. And then my 12 said, "I want to come there." And next thing you knew, for 40 days more, I don't know how many days, months, there was somebody in that room 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just sitting there, usually for 1 or 2 hours by themselves, just gazing upon his beauty, sitting in his presence, listening to the whisper of the Father, painting and drawing and on the walls and writing in prayer books. I'm going to ask all of the young people, and any pastors, leaders, I'm going to ask you to come to the platform just for a moment. This won't take long, but I'm going to ask you to come up. But come quickly, please. Come on, young people. You're waiting. You guys are so shy. Come on. Come on up here with me. You know what happens when you get called to ministry? You fall in love with the people you minister to. You do. Why? Because that's what God's called you to do. That's a good thing, right? Can you hit the lights? There is something about the darkness in this world that is so threatening and so scary. But there's something about the light of Christ that no matter how dark or hard it gets in the world, it brings hope. It brings hope. But sometimes in the life of pastors, can I have you guys all come here? I want you to stand in front of the candle, all around it. Surround it. Surround it. Okay. Guess what? That light's still there. I know it's there. I believe it's there in faith. I get up every morning and read my word and I pray. I stay disciplined in my pursuit of God. But sometimes as ministry leaders, the people you love so much, and you would never give up on them. But in our pursuit of ministering to our people, we have a hard time seeing the light ourselves. It's still there. I just can't see it as clearly as I used to. I can't feel its warmth. Now you guys can just slip away. I can go back down to your seats. But if you allow pastors and leaders an opportunity, sabbatical, to be alone with the light, and you can turn the lights back up, David. It reminds you of why you even said yes to God. Elijah's encounter in that cave reminded him why he even said yes to God. And he came out powerful and anointed. So what do we do with our sabbatical? Because it's our sabbatical. We're having a sabbatical from our pastor. Our pastor's having a sabbatical from us. Pastor David sat down with my 12, and I noticed there's going to be a lot of emotions for a lot of people here. Pastor David sat down with my 12 the week after I'd left, and they understood that they would have no contact with me. No phone calls, no texts, no emails. They were to allow me 90 days, 3 months, to be with the Father. And I remember one of my 12, his name was Billy Whitley, and they're sitting in the, Pastor David's in a trailer, he's with my 12 that first week, and he says, so what do you guys think? And Billy says, this really stinks. He used a different word, but Pastor David doesn't like that word. Really stinks. And he said, why? Because he may be a pastor on your staff, but he's our dad. Do you know how much we're going to miss him? And David said, yeah. But you know how much he needs this? A lot. A lot. Do you know the first 30 days of my sabbatical were so horrible? I was so lonely. All the people that I spent so much time with, loving me and loving them, were gone from my life. And all I had left was Christ. And when everything had been stripped away and all I had left was the presence of the Father. I was sitting in Kansas City in a prayer room. And the first voices you hear in sabbatical usually aren't God's. It's the enemy's. You're no good, you're a failure, you're a disappointment, you've left your church behind, and all these thoughts. And I'm like, yep, you're right, you know, you got a great life, and yet, you're tired, da-da-da. And I'm sitting in this prayer room, and all of a sudden, I heard the whisper. And God says, you believe that I love you, but you do not believe that I like you. You believe that I love you because I have to because I'm God, but you don't believe that I desire you and I'm pursuing you and that you are my bride. And more than anything in life I want is to experience a bride-bridegroom relationship with you. And then all of a sudden, I'm having this moment, and the lady on the platform starts singing the song, I'm in love with a man I have never seen. I'm in love with my Savior. And Missy Edwards starts singing about her love relationship with Jesus. And I looked at that lady, and I said, I do not know the Jesus you know. But I want to. And I didn't realize until 11 or 12 hours later that I'd been there that long when I left the prayer room and I'm crying and these guys are staying out there and says, they're like, hey, dude, you okay? The Fire by Night guys were going in like, yeah, I think I'm okay. They said, what happened to you? I said, I just wasted 12 hours of my life sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I liked it. I said, cool, dude. He said, no, you don't understand. She probably wouldn't let me, but when I get to heaven and I see Mary, I want to hug her and tell her, I get it. I get it. I always understood Martha. I mean, you need to work, and you need to do some stuff, you need to get it done, and you just need to do all this stuff. I never understood when Jesus told Martha, you know, Mary has chosen the better thing. The better thing, she's not doing anything. She's just sitting on her butt looking at you. Yeah. Yeah. She chose the better thing. So we're going to provide Pastor David 90 days to sit on his butt and look at Jesus. To rest, receive ministry. Draw close to God and let God draw close to him to experience the warmth of his presence new and fresh. It says here in Leviticus 25, but you might ask, what will we eat during the seventh year since we are not allowed to plant or harvest crops that year? Be assured that I will send my blessing for you in the sixth year. So the land will produce a crop large enough for 3 years. God has used Pastor David in this church to prepare a group of leaders in this church that we have more than enough. We have enough people who can preach and teach and counsel and pastor and support and encourage and edify. We have enough people to visit hospitals. We have enough people to do everything that a pastor needs to do. Pastor David has allowed God to use him to equip us. We can lay hands on the sick. We can cast out devils. We can feed the poor. We can do everything the Bible requires us to do because we have a senior pastor, and a lead elder, who has prepared this church that we are healthy and able enough to rest him for 90 days. So what do? We don't fear. We realize God's already provided it. So you know what it means? If you're asked to serve, you step up. Why? Because it's your time. You're the provision. You're sitting right there. The next thing I ask of you is this. Please, because you love him so much, don't text him. Don't call him. Don't Facebook him or email him. I think I tried to show him how to deactivate his Facebook account. I'm not sure if we got it right, but we tried. It's deactivated. We got it down. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. These young people standing here, I never stopped loving them. That wasn't the problem. I just needed some God time, undistracted, to focus upon the light. So we're asking you, we will come up with some creative ways in this congregation to allow you to express your love for him. We'll find ways as elders where you can let him know, hey, we miss you, we love you, we need you. Enjoy your time with God. And he does have contact with me and the elders and his family. But we're asking you to trust God that it's okay to rest the land. It's okay to rest the pastor. God created us that way. Amen? Now, what I'd like us to do as we close out the service is I want to pray for him. I'd like you to just stand to your feet and just join hands with somebody across the aisles and just join hands as a church. I know Pastor David well enough. He is going to worry about us. I'm not worried. I'm not. We're going to be okay. And we're going to ask God to physically restore Pastor David's body with rest. To renew his spirit. Like David said, God created me, what? A clean heart. Renew me. David asked that. That's what our David's asking. And I believe the best days of his ministry are ahead. And when you encounter God's whisper, something changes. This never becomes a job ever again. Ever. Let's pray for our pastor. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the principles in Scripture of just sabbatical. God, like I said before, if you desire to rest the mud, how much more do you desire to rest our pastor? Lord, he has loved us so much. 26 plus years of faithful ministry to you and his call and to us as people. So Lord, we as a body, we release our pastor to be with you. We release our shepherd to be with the good shepherd. Undistracted. Lord, there are enough shepherds that he's raised up in this body that we will be okay. And so, Holy Spirit, even right now, in his room where he's at right now, come, Holy Spirit. Father, come. Whisper to him like you did the prophet Elijah. Physically allow him to rest. Restore his body, God. Renew his spirit. Strengthen him, God, we ask. And Lord, we ask that you would give our pastor fresh vision for his life after sabbatical. In Jesus' name we pray. And this body says, Amen.